like to ask Dominic and Brother David Collins to come forward and read our scripture reading for us this morning.
This morning we're going to read the first 17 verses of Ruth. Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find a rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And now from Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever."
It's a great privilege to do this. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this time today. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being behind this desk. I pray, God, that you would bless the words. I pray, Lord, that you would give a message that would be helpful in spreading the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to save sinners. I thank you, Lord, for this privilege. I thank you for this time, and I pray you would bless each one here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to thank Pastor Eric for the privilege. It really is a real blessing to do this, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. As we look at in Ruth chapter 1, one thing we want to keep in mind is faithful obedience to God is blessed by God. Keep that in mind. Faithful obedience to God is blessed by God. And when we say faithful obedience, keep in mind, that's really the only kind of obedience there is. Because God's word is clear that everything that's not of faith is sin. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faithful obedience is the obedience that is blessed. But we say faithful obedience because too often we see faith as a noun, instead of a verb. We need to think of faith as a verb, as an action word. Warren Wiersbe says that faith is not belief in spite of evidence, but obedience in spite of consequence. So think about that. Faith is not belief in spite of evidence. It is obedience in spite of consequence. And we see that very well laid out here in Ruth. There's really three main characters that we want to look at in this historical narrative. When I say characters, these are flesh and blood people that really lived in space and time. But for the purposes of the story, I may lapse into the word character or story. But keep in mind, this is a historical narrative that actually occurred. These are real people that we read about, and in God intervened in their life for their blessing and for ours. So when we look at this, these three characters, we want to keep three words in mind, if you would. Think about Naomi. Think of the word out, O-U-T. When you think of Orpah, think of the word up, U-P. And when you think of Ruth, think of the word on, O-N. So out, up, and on. We're going to look at this passage, Lord willing, as we have this time today. Keep in mind here in chapter 1, verse 1, that the time was the time of judges. This was a time, really perhaps the lowest time in the history of the nation of Israel, or amongst the lowest times of the nation. If you look back to the left of your, if you have an old-fashioned Bible, actually, hardcover, if you look to the left there, you'll see the last verse in the book of Judges where it says, and this is not the only place in Judges that says it, but this is one place that says, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it mentions that several times through the book of Judges. So this time that was occurring in Ruth is the time of Judges. This was a time that was perilous. It was a time of civil war, of tumult, all sorts of issues going on in the nation at that point. And on top of that, on top of a time of Judges, there was a famine. There was a famine in the land. And because of that, this man, this father, this husband, Elimelech, made a terrible decision. He chose to disobey the clear commands of God in relation to the nation of Moab. He took his family to Moab. Now, if you don't catch the significance of the nation of Moab in this, you're going to miss a good part of the blessing of this book. This is really a love story, perhaps the premier love story in the Bible, but it's also a story of redemption. It's a story of how God came to redeem, and it gives us a wonderful picture of redemption in the book of Ruth. So when we think of this idea here of redemption and a love story, it is also a situation going on that there was a famine, and he disobeyed the clear commands of God not to go to Moab. Moab was a wicked nation. It was idolatrous. It had multiple gods. We mentioned our great teacher this morning, John, mentioned about some of the teachers, some of the false gods in the nation, or at least one of them. But there were others. There were multiple gods in Moab. Even though he was only 50 miles from Israel, it was a perennial enemy to the nation of Israel. This was not a friend to the nation. This was not just any other nation. Moab was an enemy. It was looked upon as despicable. And the idea there, you can see that because when the writer of Ruth mentions a city like Bethlehem, for example, which means house of bread, by the way, it also gives the district that Bethlehem is in. But when it mentions Moab, it really doesn't matter what part of Moab they went to because it doesn't mention the city. Now, Isaiah 15 and 16 talk about the coming destruction of Moab. But at this point, Moab is a wicked country. There was an enemy of Israel, and people were forbidden to go there. So when he took his family there, which seemingly for a good reason to sustain life in light of famine, he actually was disobeying the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. And because of that, we see that in verse 3 there, his life was taken from him. Now, his life was taken from him, and yet it mentions that he was survived by his wife, Naomi, and their two sons. Now, their two sons made an equally egregious mistake, actually, again, being disobedient to the clear commands of Scripture by taking wives from the women of Moab. And it mentions the two wives there. One was Orpah, the other was Ruth. And these two women were Moabites. They were Gentiles. It was one thing for a Israeli or an Israelite to take a wife, but they were forbidden to take Gentile wives, but they were especially forbidden to take wives from Moab. So think about this. When faced with difficulty in life, when faced with trials, Elimelech chose to disobey the clear commands of God's word in moving his family to a nation that was forbidden to go to. In seeking to save life, he actually cost the life of he and his sons, because we read there in verse 5 that his sons' lives were also taken. So as we understood early, and that faithful obedience is rewarded, faithful obedience to God is rewarded by God, so is disobedience punished by God. Now, we may think that that's not the case because we don't see it immediately, but we need to trust and understand that God is at work, even in every aspect of this world. We have a sovereign God. He reigns over all of creation. And we'll see that as we go into further into this text, that even as Naomi speaks of God as almighty, the all-powerful one. This is the God we serve. This is the God of Bible. This is the God we're to trust and believe. Even when we're confronted with trials and difficulties, we're to be faithful, because God rewards faithful obedience. He notices it, he sees it, he rewards it. This is a blessing in our life. It's a blessing even back in this day, the day of the judges. Isn't that marvelous to think about? Over 3,000 years ago, and yet God has not changed. Isn't that a blessing? Our God does not change. The word for that is immutable. God does not change. We change, nations change, languages change, cultures change, but our God, the one true living God, he does not change. Praise God, we can trust him for his faithfulness. We can trust the one true living God. So up to this point, we have three widows now, not just one. There are three widows: the mother-in-law, Naomi, the two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. So this is a terrible situation these women are in. These women are actually destitute as widows in this nation. They have no resources. Their options are very, very limited. So because of God's grace, he has spared Naomi, but without a husband, without sons, she has very, very little options in life. She is looking at, for the most part, a life of poverty ahead of her. So her options are very, very limited, very, very difficult situation they're in. So there in verse 6, we read that she rose up with her daughters-in-law to return to the nation of Israel, to return to Bethlehem, to return to the house of bread, because she had heard that God had visited his people by blessing them with bread. So even though she doesn't have the best motive, she's doing the right thing by leaving the wicked nation. She's returning back to the nation of Israel. And so should we, shouldn't we? When we're faced with difficult situations, perhaps we make a mistake, we're to turn from it. We're to turn from our wicked sin, whatever it may be, to turn from our errors when we make them, when we recognize we're to turn. God's word tells us to turn, and that's what we're to do, because to do otherwise is really to bring about the wrath of God upon ourselves. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. What we read there is true. This is the Word of God when it says to us that... someone read that verse for us, please. Read that passage.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life.
Thank you. Thanks, Bruce. So this is, turn back if you would to Ruth chapter 1. This is what was facing the husband and the sons of Naomi. They had disobeyed God, and God's not mocked. They reaped what they sowed in their decisions. Because this is a story of harvest. It's set in the time of the barley harvest and goes into the wheat harvest, the story of Ruth. But it's also a story about harvesting what you sow. And this is the case in this book over and over. The people reap what they sow, just as we do in our life, don't we? God's word is clear. God is not mocked. We reap what we sow. And we see that really in this wonderful book of Ruth. So they have risen up. Verse 7, they have begun to return. All three of the ladies, all three of these widows have risen up together to return to Bethlehem. And in verse 8, there's really a change in this verse. And from verse 8 onward, we see a change in Naomi, the mother-in-law. And when we think of the word out, what we want to think of there is she is out of hope. Naomi is out of hope in this situation. As we read through this passage that we looked at today through verse 17, and really even down into verses 20 and 21, we see that Naomi is out of hope. Even verse 12 mentions that idea about hope, that if she even says that she has hope, because it seems that she's hopeless. It seems that she is out of hope because of her predicament. Why do you think she's out of hope? One reason she's out of hope is because she has taken her eyes off the providence of God and instead placed it upon her own poverty. She's looking at her own situation instead of looking to the providence of God. She's a believer in God. We read this over and over in these verses, but she's bitter. If you look down at verse 20 and 21, it mentions that later on, she'll be called Naomi, and she'll say, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi is a name that means pleasant or sweet or gracious one. She says, "Instead, call me Mara," which means bitter or bitterness, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with her, is the way she sees it. She's one that is out of hope, seemingly hopeless situation. She sees God's hand against her. Even at verse 13, if you look down at verse 13, you'll see where she mentions to her two daughters-in-law that it seems that, and it says she grieves for them, because the hand of God has moved against her. And she says this with emphasis, that she sees her plight as hopeless. She sees that she has no options for the future. She's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. But one thing she's not lost is God himself. Praise God, because as we look, and we'll look at later tonight, Lord willing, we'll see that her hope is restored through the grace of God. The sovereign grace of God will restore the hope of Naomi. So even at this situation that seems so dark, so desperate, so seemingly hopeless, God is at work in her life, even in hopelessness. And I hope and pray you see, no pun intended there, I hope and pray you see that God is at work in our lives as believers. He is at work on our behalf, even when we do not see His hand. It may be invisible, but it is there. God's hand is working on our behalf as His people, as His children. And that's one lesson we need to take from this, where it seems it is so desperate for Naomi, yet we see the grace of God working on her behalf, mightily on her behalf, by the way, to not only restore her, but to bless her. And she'll be blessed richly through this entire book of Ruth. We'll see that. But here at this point, it seems that seemingly she is out of hope. This is one who really, in one sense, seems very faithful. If you look at verse 8 and 9, you'll see that she really gives her daughters-in-law, when she begins to tell them to go, each one to their mother's house there in verse 8, she gives them almost a benediction. You know, she wants the Lord to bless them, that the Lord would deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The dead, they're speaking of their husbands and their father-in-law. So she is a faithful woman, but she grows bitter because she sees hopelessness in front of her instead of the hand and providence of God. And so in this day, should we look to the hand and the providence of God rather than our own situation? Because we have hope wherever we are. If we know Christ is our Savior, we have hope in Him. He has not left us abandoned. He has not forgotten us. He has not forsaken us. We are His, and we are the sheep of His pasture. He guides us. He protects us. He watches over us, just as He does so beautifully in this story with Naomi. So Naomi there, seemingly hopeless, yet she has hope. She just doesn't see it, and it will be restored to her very quickly. And the other person we want to think of in the time we have here is Orpah. Orpah, the word we thought of there is up. And we see in her life, she gives up. She gives up on what has been offered to her. She takes the advice of Naomi in her situation. Now, Naomi, again, they began walking, and then all of a sudden, Naomi begins to encourage them to go back. Verse 8, go back. Verse 9, you know, she says the same way, in a kindly way, that God would grant you rest, that you may find rest with each of you with a husband. And then they begin to cry. They lift up their voices and cry. She kisses them, shows affection toward them, and yet they begin to cry together there in verse 9. So the situation that Orpah has and Ruth have is really very identical, very similar. They're both Moabites. They both have lost their husbands. They both really have no present means of support. They're destitute. They have an uncertain future ahead of them because there's no promise of anything going to a foreign land of Israel, that they will ever find a husband there being foreigners. So really the only hope that Orpah sees is going back, as she's encouraged to do by Naomi. And not only those things are said, but then look at verse 13 where she mentions that even the hand of God is against Naomi. So not only is her situation against her, not only is the future against her, she sees even the God of Naomi is against her. So she takes the advice of Naomi, and returns to her people. And we see that there in verse 15, that she returns to her people. Naomi mentions that in speaking to Ruth, so look, you know, your sister-in-law has returned to her people and to her gods. So again, it mentions there the idolatrous nation is there that Orpah is returning to. Now, why is Orpah returning to that country? It's not because she doesn't love Naomi. Orpah loves Naomi. She cries together with them, and she even kisses her before she leaves there in verse 14. But she really does not hate the world. That's the issue that Orpah has. It's not that there's a lack of love toward Naomi. It's that she does not hate the world. She's going back to the world of idolatry, the world of her own family's gods. She doesn't pull herself away from that, turn from that. She goes back to it. And that's what we see so much in the world today, don't we? It's not that we have people in the church that they don't love God. They clearly love God. The issue we have is we don't hate the world. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. There's a verse here that comes up that really speaks to this in a wonderful way. Three very, very short sentences. But I think these short sentences say a lot in this situation with Orpah and Naomi and Ruth. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, period. Abhor what is evil, period. Cling to what is good, period." Now that really speaks to what Orpah's situation was. It wasn't that she didn't love Naomi. It's that she didn't hate the world. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to hate the world. She gave up. Instead of following forcefully forward, she gave up on the gospel. She gave up on her hope for God. Because when she kisses her and leaves, that's the last we ever hear from her. She's not even mentioned in chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. She's gone back to her people. She's gone back to idolatry. She's gone back to her nation. Instead of turning to God, she turned back to her sin. And this is the tragedy of Orpah in this story. And the last one we want to look at is Ruth. And the word we had there with Ruth is on. And the word there is to hold on. Think of that in that passage there in verse 14 where it speaks that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth did what? Clung to her. She held on to her. She would not let her go. Even in verse 15 there, and when we see that one last time, Naomi encourages her, go back after your sister-in-law's left. Follow her. Go with her. We read that wonderful, magnificent declaration of faith that Ruth gives here in the last two verses, verses 16 and 17. And notice what she says there. First of all, she makes a statement, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you." In other words, don't ask me to leave you anymore. Don't ask me to do this. I'm not leaving you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge, she says. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. So it's really an ascending level there of commitment. She's committed. She's not leaving no matter what. She's going to go where she goes. She's going to travel with her. She's going to stay wherever she stays at. Her people will be, Naomi's people will become and will be Ruth's people, and her God will be Ruth's God. She's no longer going to be a Moabite. She's mentioned as a Moabite, but she's no longer a Moabite. I hope and pray today that you see the hand of sovereign grace in this story. Because this is what it is. There's no reason, no earthly reason for Ruth to become a believer. Not even Naomi is asking her to do it. Think about this. There's nothing in this story that is impressing her, encouraging her in any way to be a believer. Yet she makes one of the most magnificent professions of faith in all the Bible. Praise God for sovereign grace. There's no place in this story that anybody's trying to encourage her to be a believer. Yet she becomes a believer. Not only a believer, she becomes a champion of God in making the statement she makes, being steadfast, she says, where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. I'm with you to the end, sister or mother-in-law. I'm with you to the end. I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you to the end. And then she makes the marvelous statement there at the end, that the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything other than death parts you and me. What a marvelous statement made by Ruth, a magnificent statement of faith. She holds on, though there is no reason for her to, that God gives her grace in this situation to make a profession for the true and living God, not knowing what the future holds. As far as she knows at this point, her future is going to be a future of poverty. She has no idea what the end of the story is, but she's stepping out in faith, isn't she? Just like we're to do. We're to step out in faith and believe God's promises. Believe it when God's word says it, that we're to believe Him, we're to trust Him, we're to obey Him, and that's what she has pledged to do to Naomi. Now, at this point, the fireworks and the celebration goes off. Naomi runs up and hugs her neck and thanks her for becoming a believer. She's so grateful. Is that what happens? No, look at the next verse. Someone read that verse for us, please. Verse 18.
When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her.
Thank you. What thanks is that? When Naomi saw that she was determined, she quit talking to her. Okay, the whole rest of the trip, up to this point, they're talking, they're crying, they're wailing, they raise their voices. But at this point, when she realizes what Naomi has done, she stops talking to her. You know, sometimes when we do the right thing, there's not going to be an immediate feedback. There's not going to be bells and whistles sometimes. At this point, there were none at all. Yet she was doing absolutely the right thing for the glory of God, and that's what we're called to do the right thing for the glory of God, to be obedient even in the face of seemingly insurmountable challenges, insurmountable difficulties. We don't know what's ahead of us. To really step out in faith and to follow the example of Ruth, because she is to be blessed greatly. And we're going to investigate some more of that tonight. But this morning, if you've never given your life to Christ, I pray that you do that today, because the Lord loves you. If you're here today and you're breathing, we are blessed by God. And we are to recognize that. We are being called to faithfulness. We need more Ruths in the world today. Praise God for raising up stalwarts of the faith like Ruth. Thank God for this. We need this in our day. In a day of easy outs, of people quitting, and lack of commitment, here we have a picture and a champion of one that is absolutely steadfast in her faith. That moving from this point forward, she lives a life of virtue. And because of this, we read the promise there in Deuteronomy doesn't apply to her anymore. She's been changed. She's no longer a Moabite. And in the same way, if you come to Christ, He will change you. And He'll change your life. He'll change your heart. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day, God. We thank you, Lord, for your work in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of opening your word, for the lessons of these widows. God, the lesson of Ruth as a champion of your grace, Father, a trophy of your grace toward an uncertain world, Father. I pray, God, even today you would do a work in our lives, that we would as well stand up like Ruth and be steadfast, immovable in our faith because of what you have done in our life. And if there's any here today, Lord, whatever their age, if they have not yet given their life to Christ, I pray today would be the day to do it, that they would not tarry, that they would act today on the work that you're doing in their heart. I pray to God this would happen for their good and for your great glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.